Please locate 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 through 17 and talk about the authority of Scripture this morning. This is a very important subject. I hope that you will be attentive. We're going to be digging deeply in the Word of God. This sermon is going to be textual. It's going to be informational, perhaps not as practical as a lot of the sermons I preach, but please bear with me. I want to set the stage for this story, this sermon, by a story that I remember hearing about and following, and perhaps you did too, back in the early 1990s. You remember not far from where I lived in Texas at the time, there was a man by the name of David Koresh, and he was he claimed to be a prophet, and he had all these people, and they had this compound, and he told them what to do, and he had control of their lives. And several years after that episode, I read a book about those experiences and a lot of the people that escaped his compound. In being interviewed, some of these people were asked, well, why did you do these things, these strange things he kept telling you to do, and things that were really contrary even to what you would find in the Word of God? The response was, is that, well, he said he was a prophet. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that not everybody who says they're a prophet are really a prophet. Not everybody who says they're an apostle is really an apostle. I remember in our fellowship back, about 40 years ago, we had a guy that kind of had a screw loose or something, but he was a preacher, and he decided he was an apostle. Well, I just because you say that, I'm not going to say you're an apostle. In fact, did you know that not even everybody who says they are a Christian are a Christian? Jesus says, not everyone who says unto me is Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that's in the Bible? And Jesus also said that we need to judge people by their fruits. He warned about false prophets. He warned about false teachers. The Bible warns about false apostles, in fact. And there are ways to judge and to discern about whether or not a person is really an apostle and a prophet or even a Christian. And so that's one of the things we're going to learn. Let's look at our text. The Bible says, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if you have the King James, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that's what inspiration means. It's a compound Greek word which has to do with the breath of God. It's God-breathed. And you know, when we speak because of our breath. Our lungs produce a force that creates the sounds, and then our tongue and our mouth, we're able to shape those sounds, and we're able to speak a language. And that's where the idea of God breathed, that it comes from God, just as our words come from us. All Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it is God breathed. It is Scripture, he says. And that's what we really want to talk about tonight. Well, how is that the authority that should govern our lives? And let's look at Scripture. What is Scripture? And how do we know that it's Scripture? Because sometimes people are saying, well, there are some things that are just not Scripture anymore. And they say, well, you ought to emphasize this, and you ought to look at this, or listen to what I say. But anyway, he says all Scripture, and then he says, here's what it's useful for. He says all Scripture is useful, and here's what it's useful for teaching. So if this sermon is a teaching time, I ought to be teaching what? Scripture. So we ought to be focused on the Bible. So this is not really a time to talk about the importance of the United Nations, or lack thereof, depending on your perspective. You know, it's not a time to talk about the housing market. Well, or do you think housing is going to go up again in Las Vegas? And if so, how far? We could talk. I could probably give some real good economic advice. It'd be about as good as it would, 10 years ago. when everything went south. But you see, that I'm supposed to be teaching what? Scripture. That's not what I'm supposed to teach about, is economics, but Scripture. So our sermons and our classes ought to be focused on Scripture and the meaning and the application of Scripture. It's not like just we're learning about the rainbows of the Bible. That may not make much application, but Scripture has an application to our lives. So there are certain things in Scripture that are vital for you. It is useful for rebuking. Now, some of the other translations have reproof. And in our rebuking and reproof, we ought to do this in the light of Galatians 6:1. You might want to write that in the margin there of your Bible. If a man is overtaken in a fault, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So in the spirit of meekness, we are to do the reproofing and the rebuking of others. But yet Scripture is the basis for that, not my feelings, but Scripture. It is used to correct, and this would be correcting in the sense of improving ourselves, not harshly, but a correcting so that we can make improvements in our lives. And also for training in righteousness, it says. Training in righteousness. You know, we talked about that a little last week, didn't we? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, we talked about kingdom priorities. You remember that sermon last Sunday? I hope you all remember that, because I'll preach it again if you don't remember it, and we'll preach it soon here. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to have training in righteousness. You know, I explained to you what that righteousness was. It's not that God is righteous, because everybody knows that, and the Jews all knew that, and the disciples knew it. But there was something about righteousness. Well, there was going to be some training in righteousness. And I pointed out to you that this actually has to do with the revealed righteousness of God. That is, God has a revealed plan of righteousness. And that's going to be found in Scripture. You know, Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But do you know what the next verse says? For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as the Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. What is Scripture? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. Later on in this same book, Paul says this, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the corn, or the grain, or the corn, as the King James says. And then the worker deserves his wages. Or the King James says, the worker is worthy of his hire. Now this is interesting. He says, for Scripture says, so he's going to identify some Scripture. Now the first quote is from the law, the book of Deuteronomy. But interestingly, the second quote is not found in that old covenant. That's from Jesus in Luke chapter 10. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Or the worker deserves his wages. Now, most of your commentaries, in fact, almost all of them, they try to denigrate this idea that Paul is talking about the New Testament when he says Scripture. They say, well, no, he's talking about the Old Testament. Well, I disagree, because he quotes Jesus in addition to the Old Testament. He quotes both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because Jesus says the worker deserves his wages. Well, you say, well, Jesus, they'll argue that Jesus was just quoting a proverb that was known in Paul's day. Well, that's not Scripture. A proverb that was known in among the people is not Scripture unless it's found in Scripture. Now, if Jesus quoted it, then he's quoting the book of Luke, chapter 10, in our English Bibles, in verse 17. I believe the book of Luke was written when Paul wrote this letter. And I think there's good evidence for that. And the Gospel of Mark as well. And so he's quoting a gospel, the gospel that Luke wrote. Do not muzzle the ox, and the worker deserves his wages. And he calls both of them Scripture. So that expands our knowledge base just a little bit. Now let's talk about apostolic teaching and Scripture, because there are a lot of people that wrongly believe that what Jesus taught is Scripture, but what the apostles taught is really not. In fact, we've had some even in our own fellowship that sort of got this fad. It was several years ago that they started this. And they kind of quit preaching on the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter and the letters of John because they just felt like that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was more scriptural than this other stuff. And so they would preach mostly and just about only on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the problem was the brothers weren't getting the whole picture because all of it is scripture. And that's what we're going to learn today. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's look and see what the apostle said. Here's what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, if anybody thinks he's a prophet, you know, a lot of people think they're something. And just because they say they're something doesn't mean they are. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you, that is in this letter, is the Lord's command. So Paul felt like the Lord Jesus Christ had given him instruction to write this in some way. And in a moment, remember that, because in a moment we're going to show you how that in fact is the case. There is value in what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 14 in our English Bibles. Here's another example. Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. See, scripture is the word of God. It's God-breathed. And so that would include what Paul is writing here in this letter. And that's why we study the letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Both of those letters. There are two of them. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So whoever got this letter was under a divine charge by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, God wants you to read this letter. And so it is today I preach from that letter, as well as some of the other letters of the apostles. And I should preach from those letters because you see they are scripture. Here, Colossians chapter 4, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. You know, I actually stood on the little hill that was once the city of Colossae. It's a hill because it's what's called a tell. It's unexcavated, and they haven't dug back. It was just a cornfield, and the Turks were using it. Some Turkish family would use it and plow it up, and they'd plant corn, But then I was allowed to go up there, though, and walk around and look at it. And it was just a huge hill area. And I could stand on that hill and look down the Lycus River Valley right there in modern-day Turkey. And then on down there are the ruins, the ancient ruins of the city of Laodicea, less than about 10 miles away. And then I was reminded of what Paul wrote when he wrote to the brothers at Colossae. And he'd never been with the brothers there. He just wrote them a letter. He had been to Ephesus, but Colossae was 100 or so miles from Ephesus, and it was a long way. And he said, after this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read to the church of the Laodiceans. Well, I could look down that river valley, and I could see in the distance there where those ruins of Laodicea would be, about 8 or 10 miles away, and I could understand that. Well, yes, I see what Paul's saying here. The churches were close to each other, and he wanted them to exchange letters, and he had written a letter to them, and we don't even have it anymore. You see, brothers, we have more than we actually need, and more was written in the New Testament to those churches than we actually have. And so that's why we should look at to these letters with enthusiasm, because they were beneficial, and Paul says they're beneficial to the churches then, just as, of course, I'm saying that they'll be beneficial to us today because they were helpful to the church then. So what is Scripture? Well, there are three components that we've looked at so far, and we're going to look at a little more. First of all, the Old Testament is Scripture. So Jesus would cite the Old Testament, and he would call it Scripture. But now Paul cites Jesus, Luke 10, verse 17 in our English Bibles, and cites it as Scripture as well. And then these passages we just got through looking at indicates to us that the apostles regarded their writings as Scripture. Well, now, did they just assume that, or Did someone tell them that? And that's really what I want to talk to you right now. I want to go back and look at the Gospels and show you that in the Gospels, Jesus had talked to his own disciples, which were the apostles. He talked to the 12 and told them that the Holy Spirit would teach them things that I wanted them to, that I would want them to preach and want them to know. Amen. And so that's in the Gospels, and we're going to talk a little about it. All right, let's look at this text, first of all, Matthew 10. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. And at that time, you will be given what to say, for it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father, which is speaking in you. All right, now let me tell you what the setting of this passage. This is the passage in chapter 10 where he calls the disciples, or who are the apostles. And they're also called apostles in the Gospels as well. It's the 12. So in Matthew chapter 10, in the first few verses, he names them, he calls them. Now notice that he calls them. I don't get to call them, but he calls them. He identifies who they are, and he calls them. You're going to be my disciples. And then he tells them this is what's going to happen. That is, the Holy Spirit will speak through you at some time in the future. Now, that was at the beginning of his ministry. Now, toward the end of his ministry in the Gospel of John, he had been with them for a number of years, and he's about to be crucified. And in the Gospel of John, he prepares them for his leaving by reminding them of what the Holy Spirit will do for them. And I want to share now that with you in John chapter 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, a proof text taken out of context becomes a... Ooh, you must have heard that before. All right, if this is our proof text, we cannot take it out of its context. We need to identify who he's talking to. First of all, he's not talking to you. And I've heard brothers read this and, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to us. And so, well, no, that's not the promise Jesus is making here. The context is this. If you go back to the beginning in chapter 13, you'll find that Jesus, this is the story of the washing of the feet episode. Jesus has the 12 there in this very intimate setting, and he washes their feet, and then he begins to teach them some things. And this is where we are right here in John 14. He's never left that setting where he's teaching them some things right here before he is crucified. You remember most of the Gospel of John talks about just the last week of the life of Jesus. And he's saying, now look, he's saying the Counselor. And the King James has the Comforter. Now, the Greek word is parakletos, and it's kind of hard to translate into English, but it's really a word that means one who comes to the aid of another. And sometimes it can be translated as advocate. And really, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to come to your aid, and he's going to do what I have been doing for you, I believe Jesus is saying here. That is, telling you the gospel and telling you the things you need to know. And so when the advocate or the helper, as some other translations put it, but when the helper comes, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Well, that has to do with the apostles, the apostolic teaching. You know, that's the third leg of our little three-sourced scripture that we looked at a few moments ago. Then he says in the next, in chapter 16, he says, I have much more to say to you, Jesus says to his disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That is, the promise is to the apostles. Well, you see, Paul was an apostle. And he was an apostle that was born out of due season. And he came a little later, but he had the qualifications of an apostle. And he wrote these letters, and he preached the gospel. And Jesus told him things, and he fulfilled what Jesus had started in the gospel. So they knew a lot already about what Jesus had taught in the gospels, and now they're going to know even more as a result of what the work of the Holy Spirit will do for them. So when we go back to our summary then, we find that yes, the Old Testament and Jesus and the apostles all represent the scripture that you have there in your text that you're looking at in 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16, when it says, all scripture. Because in the Old Testament, going all the way back to the first sin in the book of Genesis chapter 3, you know, there was a promise of someone who would come, who would crush Satan's head, even though he might crush the one who came, he might crush that person's heel. And that was, I believe, the first messianic promise. Then in Genesis 12, some generations and years following that, you know, he said to Abraham, he talked to Abraham about how that all of his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that has to do, I believe, with the coming Messiah there as well. And then you have the other passages, like in the law was given there in about 1,400 years before Christ came. Moses says there's going to be a prophet like me that's going to come. And the people were anticipating that. In fact, in John 7, and I believe it's verse 40, they identified Jesus as that prophet that Moses talked about. And then there's the suffering servant about 700 years before Jesus was born, there in Isaiah 53. And he was to come. You see, all of that is leading up to Messiah Jesus. And then Messiah Jesus came. And we find him teaching, and he teaches what the Father wants him to teach. And we must listen to what he has to do. So we read and study the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you see, notice that Jesus predicts to his disciples, you also will be told more. I have much more to say to you. You know, he said a little bit about the Lord's Supper, but you know, Paul says even more about the Lord's Supper when you get over to 1 Corinthians. And the plan of salvation. He says a little about the plan of salvation in the Great Commission, but there's more said about it when you get over there and read what the apostles have written about that. Well, as I mentioned, not everybody who says they're a prophet are really a prophet. And not everyone who says he is an apostle really is an apostle. Well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, we know it by the warnings that we are given in the Bible. Look at this one, for example. He says, for such people are false prophets. That means not everybody who says he's an apostle is an apostle. Paul says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, Satan is not going to come to you masquerading, that is, putting on the appearance of being some evil person. He's going to come to you looking harmless and good and wise. Will he not? Of course. Now, and neither will a false teacher or a false prophet come to you saying with a sign around his head, you know, on his neck and on his chest saying, I am a false teacher or false prophet. That's not going to happen. They're going to masquerade as apostles of Christ. And Satan himself is going to masquerade as an angel of light. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus addresses the Ephesian Christians, and he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. Notice here that Jesus commends them for testing those who claim to be apostles. So that's commendable for you not to accept someone's word because simply they say, well, I'm an apostle. Well, that's not going to cut it. Or I'm a prophet. No, there's ways to judge and to discern and to know and to test. Now, I believe there's some ways that we can test, but I believe in the first century they even had special gifts of discernment that helped them along this line as well. But there are still ways that we can test people even today. And that Jesus talks about that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether that they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there are false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord that bought them. So the early church could also measure claims against the teaching of the true apostles of Jesus, and that brings us to our text. For all scripture is given by inspiration, or is God breathed. And it is profitable for these things, that it is useful for teaching and for instruction in righteousness, in God's revealed righteousness. Look at this text, Galatians 1 and verse 8. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. And then he repeats that in verse 9, and giving us the importance of it, because when the Bible repeats something, that means it's very, very important. That means listen up. Now, I know that the historical context of that would be some Jewish Christian teachers who were teaching these people that they had to obey the law of Moses in addition to being a Christian. And Paul says that's another gospel. But you know, there are a lot of people today who could also claim to have received something from an angel, or claim to be an angel or a prophet or an apostle, and try to teach you some other kind of doctrine. And he says, if it's contrary to the gospel that we preach to you, he's under God's curse. If it's the same gospel, certainly you don't need it. I hope that everything I say is the gospel of Christ. But if I were to preach another gospel, well, I would be under that curse. That's why I try to have every sermon and class rooted in the Word of God. Now, human frailty being what it is, I may be mistaken on some things. But you know, I just really believe that God will be much more gracious and forgiving if my goal, though, is to only reveal His Word rather than my goal being simply to get control of people's lives or to invent things out of my own imagination. Matthew chapter 7, he says, watch out for false prophets, for they come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing. How are you going to know them? Well, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Look at their teaching. Look at their lives. Do they teach something that's contrary to apostolic teaching, or what Jesus taught, or what's in the Old Covenant? Do they teach something that they don't live by? That is, they don't live the life that we find that Jesus talked about, or that the apostles talked about. By their fruits you will recognize them. And we can even do that as well today. Who is an apostle? Let's talk just a little about that in the time that we have. We might run over just a little this morning, but I want to get this in. Even the people of the first century would even question the apostles. The Bereans were Jews. They weren't Christians at this time. They had Paul preach the gospel to them, but they are commended by Luke the historian as being of noble character, because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, every day to see if what Paul said was true. Because see, Paul was talking to them about some of those prophecies that I had mentioned earlier about Messiah Jesus. Well, number one, a qualification of apostle is that he would be an eyewitness to the resurrection. All the apostles were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. When Matthias replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1, they said this, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That was a qualification. And so they had two people, and they wanted God to choose between those two people. And they cast lots, and then, of course, the lot fell to Matthias. And then in Acts 22, Paul says about his own experience, having seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you. This is what Ananias told Saul. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, that is, to witness that. That's why I underlined that word, so you'll take note of that. To see the righteous and to hear the words from his mouth, and you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, and when he writes to the brothers there, he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Why would he say that? Because that was a qualification for being an apostle, is to see Jesus, and he saw him. All right, number two, the apostles were selected by God and not man. Remember there in Matthew 10, the Bible says Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Well, he called them. No one else called. Acts chapter 1, they prayed, the selection of Matthias, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two have you chosen. They didn't want to select the next apostle, so they let God select the next apostles. And we have it in Acts chapter 9, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people. So Ananias was a preacher, and he didn't want to go to Saul because Saul had been persecuted of the church. But the Lord intervened, and he said, go. He said, go, And the Lord said to Ananias, go to this man. Go. This man is my chosen instrument. So he is God's choice. And so apostles were selected by God and not man. Number three, apostles perform miracles as confirming signs. Jesus promised the apostles, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit had come upon them in the first part of that chapter, it says they devoted themselves, that is the disciples, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Notice that. Hebrews chapter 2, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed by those who heard Jesus. That would have to do with the disciples or the apostles. Now, the book of Hebrews is written some 30 to 35 years, I believe, after Jesus was on the cross. It's one of the later books of the New Testament. And so the person, and we don't know who wrote it. But he's saying, though, that concerning the salvation, it was announced by the Lord. That's the Gospels. And then it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is, the apostles confirmed it by signs and wonders and various kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, number four. Now, not only were they able to perform miracles, but the apostles were able to give these gifts or some of these gifts to others by or through the laying on of apostles' hands. Now, for a person to be an apostle today, he's got to be able to do that. Not only perform the miracles, but he's got to be able to lay his hands on others and give them those gifts as well. And so in Acts chapter 8, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you the background for that verse. What happened was, Philip, who was not an apostle, preached the gospel to them. They were baptized. But Philip had to send for Peter and John, two apostles, so that they could place their hands on them. And then the text says in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if a person cannot do that, and he cannot demonstrate that, if a person cannot demonstrate the miraculous, if he cannot demonstrate that Jesus actually commissioned him from heaven, if he cannot demonstrate, in fact, that he has seen the Lord, then he is not qualified to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostles gave the gift to others by the laying on of hands. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's another example. Paul, an apostle, was able to give his hands on those Ephesians that he had baptized, and they had various gifts given to them as a result of that. Here in 1 and 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. See, it's not just there in Acts 8. It's in several places, isn't it, in the New Testament. In Romans 1, Paul wanted to impart some spiritual gift to the Roman church. And so he said, I long to see you to be able to do that. Well, I would imagine through the laying on of hands, he had some gift that he wanted to give them. Now, here is the conclusion. And now look at your text now in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture. Notice here in 2 Peter 1, Peter says, as his divine power has given us what? Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. Now, church, where does that knowledge come from? The knowledge that he's talking about. He says he's given us everything about the knowledge of him. Well, if you look at our text again here in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful or profitable, as the King James says. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man, and this would be, or the woman, would be thoroughly equipped to every good work. It would equip all of us as his disciples to every good work. Well, if you'd like to respond to the gospel, base your response upon the gospel itself, what's written in his word. We have this invitation hymn. I want you to all stand. Let's sing this song. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, please do so. As together we stand.